We're working through Luke, but we're at 21. But youth group on Wednesday night, we decided to start doing the Christmas stuff. And so we started at, couldn't decide where, we started at Luke and went out a little bit. And as we were going through it, something was just going through my mind about, oh, it'd be fascinating to maybe look at the way Christmas is through Mary's eyes, and then look at the way Christmas was received through Joseph's eyes. And then, so that's what we're going to do today. So we're going to start Christmas message today. So today we're going to talk about how Mary viewed Christmas. And then next week we're going to look at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. And then Christmas Eve, which is crazy to think, 2 weeks from today. Two weeks from today, is that right? Then we'll talk about Christmas through Jesus' eyes on Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is just our normal service, 10 o'clock. So go to Luke early, chapter 1, and we'll look today at how Mary responded to the angel that came. And I'd just like to read a good portion of it, and then we'll work our way through it. So we start today in Luke 1, verse 26. And then it's a pretty hefty read, but I feel like it's good for us to read it. We'll go all the way out to 56. So bear with me as I read, okay? Here we go. Verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when he saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." 34, and then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will also be called the Son of God." Pretty amazing, isn't it? 36, now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for who was called barren. And I don't know if you underline your Bible, 37, for with God, nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, amen to that, eh? Then Mary said, I felt like I was Canadian for a second. I said, eh. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judea. I think it's like 100 miles away, something like that. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary, 46, said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." In the last verse, 56, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." Lord, thanks for this time we have together. how precious it is, Lord. Thanks for providing a place for us to gather to honor you and to worship, you know, Lord, your holy name. And we thank you for your presence in this place, like Chris was saying. And thank you that you're here to minister to our hearts, Lord. A lot of us are weary and brokenhearted, and some of us are rejoicing, and we just lay it all before you, God. Lord, we've read this story and heard this story a lot, but I pray you'd breathe life into it once again in our hearts, Lord. As we look at this Christmas story through the eyes of Mary, I pray that you would give us a unique perspective, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I feel like I need to get something off my chest. I used to be a male chauvinist when it came to basketball. You know, I played a lot growing up and played a lot through high school and all that. And I kind of looked at the girls' game as being soft compared to the boys. And I really never took girls' basketball very seriously until one day, years ago, I was invited to coach a junior high basketball team at Heritage Christian. And so I went up and got involved, and I got a feel for what I was in for very early. It was a practice, and we were going through some things, and it was kind of a scrimmage, and two girls grabbed the ball and started wrestling with the ball, and they fell down together, and they were really wrestling each other. And one girl yells out and screams, and I'm thinking, oh no, you know, she really hurt herself. She did something really bad. So I run up to her, are you okay? She goes, I really did it now. It's like, what happened? I broke a fingernail. And they're like, oh boy, you know. But you know what I found through that is these girls were very intense when they played. They were very gritty. They really worked hard, but they had another side to them. And the other side was just had this real compassionate nature about them. They'd be playing, and if a girl on the other team fell down, they would stop and help the other girl up right in the middle of the game. And I'm yelling, go play, she's hurting. It's like, oh, brother. You know, these girls just had this real empathy. You know, they would do something, and the ball would go to the other end, and the other girl would stop and help her up. And then they would, like, skip back to the other end together. They're opponents. You're not allowed to talk to your opponent. That's the way I grew up. You know, you got to get them down and keep them down. And so it was this weird contrast with the girls. They were very gritty and hard-nosed, and yet they had this side to them that was very sensitive and empathetic to others. And I share all that with you because coaching those girls, and I know a number of us have coached girls, gives me insight into the mind and heart of a young Hebrew maiden from Nazareth, a young girl named Mary, because when the angel announced the Christmas news, Mary was close in age to those girls on the junior high basketball team at Heritage. And being around those girls gave me a unique perspective. And in a lot of ways, it gives me a perspective of how Mary walked through this time when the angel showed up to her and said what he said. And hopefully, as we walk through this, you too will have your eyes open to how a young 13, 14-year-old girl walked through this story. So in our text, we see Mary's response to the angel's real astonishing announcement. And then late in the text we read today, we see Elizabeth affirming her when she shows up, and we get a glimpse of Mary's perspective and a feel for her emotions. And in front of the angel, Mary was unpretentious, unselfish. And in the home of Elizabeth, Mary was understanding, uninhibited. And that's how I want to spend this Christmas. That's how I want to spend every Christmas, unpretentious, unselfish, understanding, uninhibited. So let's attempt this morning to see Christmas through the eyes of Mary. First, imagine Mary standing before the angel Gabriel. Now, when we talk about angels, you got to get something maybe out of your mind. I don't know if you watched TV last night. Sandy and I, for the first time, watched God's Not Dead. We had never seen it before, so we watched a little bit of that. And right after that, I was surfing, and I come across my favorite Christmas movie of all time, by far, and it's not Wizard of Oz. It's A Wonderful Life. And I just happened to catch it. I DVR'd it so I can get the whole thing. But I just happened to catch it as, Jimmy Stewart jumps in the river, and the angel jumps in behind him to save him. Remember that? And I just caught it right there. Now, some of us in our mind, we think of angels like Clarence. Here's Clarence. Remember him? That's a dumpy old Clarence who's just trying to get his wings. But that's not the way angels appear. Angels often are very frightening, very ominous. Angels are warriors of God who execute God's judgment. And we're going to just throw up an, I don't know, that's a picture. But that's kind of like, whoa. And, you know, put a 13-year-old girl in front of Celestial Hulk Hogan. No wonder she's like really freaked out. I don't know what the guy looked like, the angel looked like. In 2 Kings 19, a single angel slaughters an army of 185,000 soldiers. So we got to think potentially that an angel is more like Big Hulkin than Clarence. So obviously, as we read there, as we get to verse 28, Mary's astonished by the angel's appearance, but what really shocked her was his announcement. His greeting had to have rattled her. Read it with me again in 28. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And his words were intended to be a compliment, and yet they frightened Mary. Because notice 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." And the angel then had to assure her on down. 30, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God." Now, it's interesting that when Mary first saw the angel, her thought was not that God had chosen her for some special honor or purpose. She feared that maybe she was being singled out for something she had done wrong. And I wonder if that wasn't why Mary was frightened. So I think her amazement came from a sense of unworthiness. She had no illusions of grandeur. She understood her humanity and her sinfulness and her dependence upon the mercies of God. So she didn't see herself as anything special as she's standing in that room. She was unpretentious. She was humble. I think those are the words that can describe this little girl's attitude. And those are the same words that you could describe those girls at Heritage that I coached. Now, in contrast, the boys, basketball players at that age, they tend to be very pretentious. They have no trouble telling you how good they are. They've watched NBA games for years, and they're wondering, do I really need to go to junior high school? Maybe I can just jump straight to the league and play against LeBron and Steph. After all, why wait? Fame and fortune are right out in front of me. And when a guy gets the ball, his first shot tends to be, I'm going to shoot. Why? I can't get to the league if I don't score. And you got to tell the guys, whoa, stop shooting it every time you get it. At least get across half court before you launch. Because they got in this mind that I am the best player on the floor, and I'm going to downright show everybody because, after all, I'm going to just strut around here like I'm the king rooster. That's the way the guys tend to play the game. Not so with girls. Ego-wise, when you're around the girls, it's very difficult to tell who the best player is. It's very difficult to tell because they tend to not carry themselves with that kind of pompous, arrogant attitude that the boys do. And maybe this Christmas, we need to learn something from Mary and the girls that are that age, that the key to contentment is not getting more, but in expecting less. Because when my life is front-loaded with all these expectations that the world can't satisfy, then I'm setting myself up. And I think some people, as they walk through the Christmas season, experience an emotional letdown after Christmas because of those unmet expectations. Because I think we can expect too much out of Christmas. To many Americans, the Christmas season represents materialism to the max. To them, Christmas is about what twinkles. And then we gorge ourselves on whatever we believe is going to make us happy. And then when it doesn't fulfill us the way we think it should, there's this emotional letdown. It reminds me of the young man who opened Christmas present from his aunt. And when he opened the present, the look on his face clearly indicated that he was disappointed. And so she says, "I'm sorry, don't you like my gift?" And he said, "It's okay. But when you ask if I preferred large checks or small checks, I thought you were talking about money, not boxers." The boy was let down. Clearly. Yeah. Wow, they're really rough on me today. You've probably seen the Christmas letters to Santa. Here's two of them I found. "Dear Santa, last year you didn't leave me anything good. A year before that, you didn't leave me anything good. This year is your last chance. Signed, Bobby." I'd say Bobby's carrying this arrogance around with him. Another one, "Dear Santa, in my house there are three boys. Daniel's 2, Jeffrey's 4, and Justin's 7. Daniel's good sometimes. Jeffrey's good sometimes. Justin's good all the time. Signed, Justin." Notice most of those letters were written by boys. Little boys grow up to be big boys, though, and they can carry the same attitudes of greed and wanting to be better than the next guy and puffing our chests out, proving that we're better than the next guy. I deserve more. I'm better at this than you. We can carry that. It's not a 13-year-old disease. We carry that into adulthood. And I wonder how many adult boys, and I suppose girls, we can have that same attitude toward God that Bobby and Justin had toward Santa. That when God doesn't give us what we want or what we think we deserve, then we can complain. But it's nothing but pretense. It's an air of self-righteousness. I saw it written this way. Pretense is like a pungent cigar in an enclosed room. The smoke and haze permeates the air, and it suffocates everyone in the room who isn't smoking. And that's what pretense does. I want to be like Mary. That we could open up the windows of humility, let in the air of unpretentiousness. This Christmas, my desire is to be more like Mary. That I'm not going to focus on what I want, but on what God has been gracious enough to give. So rather than making a Christmas list, I'm going to count my blessings. Golly, if I never received, don't get any ideas, Sandy, if I never received another gift in my life, God has already given me more than I'll ever deserve. Amen? For Jesus to take the punishment for my sins so that I can be reunited with God, that's a great gift. That's more than enough to keep me praising him as I move through this season. But Mary's not just frightened by the angel's greeting. She's shocked by the news he brought. Notice 31. He says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end." Now, I don't doubt the description of her child's greatness will one day just stir her imagination and even warm her hearts one day. But at this point in time, I think that Mary probably can't get over three words that the angel said to her. You see them? "You will conceive." You ever been in a room and somebody's talking and you hear they say something and you get stuck at that point and you don't hear one word after that? I wonder if that isn't Mary. Now he says it right in the beginning, "And behold, you will conceive," and she shut down right then. What? And no doubt this little girl would have liked explanation. But what she heard was enough for her to obey. The mechanics are going to remain a mystery to her, and yet God's going to work out a miracle in her life. And he affirms in verse 37 the hearty truth to Mary. Glorious verse. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And this lovely little girl responds to God with one of the most beautiful declarations of faith in all the Bible in verse 38. And Mary says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Whoa. Gabriel told Mary that God does the supernatural. And she believed him. I hope you believe this morning that nothing is impossible with God. I mean, just think with me for a second. In your own eyes, what's impossible? Salvation of a loved one? The return of a prodigal child? Something you're dealing with your health? A financial thing that's in front of you that looks like it's Mount Vesuvius. But what's totally impossible in our eyes, the Bible says, is possible with God. And I love the fact that we serve a God who operates in the supernatural. And I need to get my eyes more on that truth. Because I'm bound by the natural. I think somehow he's bound by the natural. That is so not true. And when I coached boys basketball, I was always harping to the boys. Set up the offense. Get back on defense. They thought they knew more than me. And they were just going to do whatever they wanted. And I was always after them. All the time. Dude, you know, come on. You got to do this. And especially the best player. He was like, I don't even need you. Why are you even here? Kind of attitude. It dealt with it over and over and again. But the girls, man, they were so receptive to instruction. They were so attentive when we got them together and talking. I don't know whether they just felt like they just didn't understand it as much and they needed help. I don't know why, but it was wonderful as a coach when you would explain something to them and the girl would look at you and say, "Yes, sir. Okay. Yes." And I think that's what Mary does here to God through this angel. She says to God, "I don't understand all the specifics. It isn't important to me at this point in time. Yes, sir." That's what she says. Okay, I'm in. Now, certainly Mary had plans for her life. She had dreams. She was betrothed. She was about to become Mrs. Joseph. She had all these thoughts about what's in front of her in her life. And yet, when this angel shows up, she says yes to him. Why? She realized that she wasn't the coach. She realized she wasn't the one who was all-knowing. She realized and believed that God knew more than she did. So that when the angel gave her God's plan, she didn't ask for further evidence, but she fully submitted herself to God. And I think, in fact, I know God asked us the very same thing this morning. Will you trust me? Will you bow your will to mine? Will you admit that I know more than you do about your life and everything else? Now, the backdrop shifts as we get to 39, because now we find the expectant mother at the house of her cousin Elizabeth. Remember earlier, an angel had visited Elizabeth's husband Zacharias and promised that he and his wife would have a son of their own in their old age. And Elizabeth has conceived. It wasn't a virgin birth, but it was a miraculous birth for sure. And as we go through those few verses, 39 to 45, no doubt Elizabeth was a great comfort to Mary. Because besides Joseph, cousin Elizabeth may have been one of the few people who really believed Mary when she said, God's doing this. And these two chosen ladies were able to encourage each other for these 3 months. And notice in 41 and 45, if you just glance at them, I'm not going to read them. Notice who's doing all the talking. Elizabeth's doing all the talking. Where's Zacharias? He's mute, so he's trying to do charades. He can't communicate, so he's off the corner, and Elizabeth is just blessing Mary and encouraging Mary. And you know what? As I see in that, Mary just sat there and listened and received. Isn't that great? And I think sometimes our tendency, especially through this season, but I think all the time, is that we rush through the next 2 weeks, and rather than listening and learning, rather than pausing and contemplate, we go shopping. Rather than probing the meaning of Christmas, we go shopping. Rather than thinking and reflecting, we're off to the mall. When's the last time that you slowed down enough to look at Christmas in such a way that it caused you to pause and reflect and makes you marvel? And I guess that's partly what I'm hoping for us to do today. Let's just push aside all that other stuff and just sit for a second and think, whoa, this is crazy true. There was a guy by the name of Scott Walker. Torrential rain had flooded his basement. And so he goes down into the basement to salvage what he could. And he's wading through the water. He sees a box that's bobbing in the water toward the doorway, about ready to go out and get lost forever. So he pushes through the water to try to save the box. And as he gets to it, the box is full of Christmas decorations that the family had collected over the years. And inside that box were these mahogany figurines, nativity figurines, that his parents had bought when they were missionaries in the Philippines. And those figurines had been the center of Scott's Christmas every year since he was a boy. But over the years, Scott had taken those figurines for granted, as he had the story that they represented. But now, as he grabbed a hold of that box, he just kept whispering, "We almost lost them. We almost lost them." So this Christmas, let's not lose the mystery and the majesty and the meaning of what this season represents. We can learn quite a little bit if we would just take the time to listen and to learn like Mary did here. And finally, then when Mary does speak in 46, what a burst of emotion that pours from her heart. It goes from 46 down to 55. Those words have become famous. They're called Mary's Magnificat. What amazing praise she gives to Almighty God. And I think that it's no accident that we see Mary's Magnificat and not Joseph's Magnificat. Both are visited by angels. Both were enrolled in special missions. Both were given very specific marching orders, but the way they responded were very different. Joseph was a doer. So he hears what the angel says to him, and he gets busy doing what needs to be done. And there's certainly a place for that. In fact, next week, if you're able to be here, we'll talk about Joseph and how Joseph responded to what he heard and what he knew. But Mary takes the time to feel. Rather than springing into action, Mary here, she sings a song of celebration. Now, Christmas is certainly a time to do. It's a time to sacrifice, a time to serve. But Christmas is also a time to feel. And this first Christmas, God didn't spend a lot of time trying to figure out the best way to utilize his resources and his manpower. It was about God devising the most colorful, brilliant, awe-inspiring display of love imaginable? What God did that day was truly over the top. Think about it with me for a second. The Almighty joined in the ranks of the frail. The all-knowing came to know what it's like to be human. The highest and the holiest dove as low as he could into the muck and mire of our world to show us a way out. Christmas is as much about feeling as it is about doing. And we definitely see that as we look at Christmas through Mary's eyes, because look at the praise that pours out of her heart. Now, when boys play basketball, they tend not to smile very much. They're down to business. They're there for purpose. We're going to crush you like an ant. And they mean it. And they don't hug. Ain't no hugging in boys basketball. I suppose after a big play, you got about a 3-second window to hug. If you miss the 3-second window, you ain't no hugging in boys. It may be a good game where you swat them on the rump, but that's it. Girls, though, they want to hug after a made free throw. I mean, a girl makes a free throw and they all get together and like, oh, this is the greatest thing. Like, girls, we're in a game here. That's the way girls are. There's so much joy when the girls play the game. And Mary's song, it's an eruption of emotion. It's as if she gives God a high five for his faithfulness. Did you know that in Brazil, they celebrate Christmas with fireworks? And isn't that just what God did over those fields in Bethlehem? When that sky opened up and the angelic choir comes down and they sing glory to God in the highest, and they celebrated with the shepherds that the Messiah had come. This Christmas, maybe we need to feel a little bit more. Maybe we need to get excited a little bit more. Maybe we actually need to get giddy a little bit more about what God has done. Because as we look at Christmas this way, we see her feeling her faith. And it's a really good feeling. Now, when the angel visited Mary, there are kings and queens and prophets and priests, the people the world consider important. They expected angels to visit them. But instead, the angel visited a simple little girl who felt unworthy. And I believe that if we become a little bit more like Mary, unpretentious, unselfish, humble, we too might see God working miracles in us and through us. Because as we stop living for ourselves and we bow to the will of the Creator by saying to him, yes, sir. And when we open up our hearts, we're willing to listen and learn. And when we get just a little bit giddy over God, we put ourselves in line for a divine visitation. There's a lady, she owned a store. It was like a hardware store. And she was about to lock up on Christmas Eve, and she notices a layaway package sitting off to the side. So she waited for a while, hoping that the people would come to get it, because it made her heart sad that somebody might not get their present on Christmas. But finally, she couldn't wait any longer, so she locks the door into the store and goes on home. But the whole time she's there that night, she was just kind of sad, thinking about that box, and she was unable to get into the Christmas spirit very well, because she felt like somebody was missing a present. So the next day, she's still bugged by it all. So she thinks, you know what, I'm just going to go back to the store. So she goes back to the store. As she gets there, there's two street boy types, very poor boy types, standing at the door. So she goes and she opens the door and says, may I help you? And then the one older boy says, yeah, my younger friend here, he didn't get anything for Christmas. So we came so that I could buy him a present. So she opened the door, and they go in, and they've got to talking, and he says, you know what, I'd really like her skates. She'd sold out all her skates. She thought about that present over there. She goes over, and she opens that present. You know it's in the box. They were skates. Guess what size they were? They perfectly fit that boy. That boy got so excited. And you know what happened? When they got ready to pay, and she goes, I don't want your money. And she turned to the older boy, and she says, how did you know that I was going to be here on Christmas? And the boy said, I prayed to Jesus that you would come today. And there he was. And there she was. So when we stop and yield to what God wants to do in our lives, we're going to be a little bit more like Mary. Because of this girl at the store, she felt she'd been visited by an angel that morning. And she had participated in a miracle. She went home much more in the Christmas spirit because of what happened that day. Always remember, miracles do happen. Angels do appear. They may look like Clarence, but they're still an angel. And those angels don't necessarily appear to the high and mighty, but to the humble. They don't necessarily appear to the selfish, but to the submitted. Divine visitations, they come to hearts like Mary's and like those little girls on the basketball team. So this year, let's see Christmas through the eyes of Mary. Let's forget about winning, and let's instead thank God for His grace and His mercy in our lives. This year, let's bow our hearts to God and submit our plans to God. Let's slow down and listen and receive and learn what God wants to show us. If we do that, maybe, just maybe, God will send a Christmas miracle to you. He will. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together, just to be reminded of the miraculous work that happened that day and how this little girl responded in so beautiful faith to you. And it's easy just to read it and buzz right by, and we forget that this little girl was blown away by what you said to her that day, and yet she says, I'm in. And she was in for her whole life. I pray, Lord, as we enter into this season, that we would learn a little bit from what we see in her life. And Lord, I pray that we would be unpretentious and that we would lay down what we think we deserve, what we think we want. Instead, we'd be humble and submitted to you, willing to be used by you in whatever capacity. Lord, we want to be a blessing to others this season. So as you open those opportunities for us, I pray none of us would miss a one. And that we would really, truly participate in Christmas miracles this year. So thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of knowing you as our Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth as a babe, living a perfect life, all the time knowing that you were going to go to that cross to take the punishment for my rebellion and my sin and for ours. We worship you for that, God. We thank you for that. May our hearts be full of praise today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.